difficult time. And so he reached out to me. It was the first time he's reached out in a number of years. We went to college together. Loves the Lord, and he was just really, you know, needing some prayer and some input and stuff. And so I've been praying for him. And when we were just dialoguing over the Word and into his circumstance, and I just really, to get his eyes off what he was going through, and just, let's get to the Word. And as we were just fellowshipping on the Word, I was sitting in the parking lot of a post office, and I was there for 2 hours, and I mean, the Word just kept pouring out, and his eyes were opening up, and now he's pouring out with the Word. And next thing you know, my friend went from a spirit of discouragement to all of a sudden shouting and praising the Lord. And anyway, with what was going on in his life, he really lost an appetite to eat. And then by the time he left, he goes, "Man, I am starving to eat now." And so I said, "My God," I said, "the Word of the Lord restored your appetite." But it's important to hunger and feed upon the Word. And so it was amazing because, you know, we can always ask, "Lord, I want to be refreshed by you." You know, and you know, sometimes we just carry the weight of the world, no matter what we're going through. And a lot of times, by your refreshing, a lot of times comes about when you're willing to pour out with what's already in you. So when you begin to pray and seek the Lord, or even worship, say, "Lord, you come to church, and man, it seems just really a tough day." So you put your hands up in the air and just to praise Him and declare, and you read things, you know, on the screen. It's like, "God, I'm finding it hard to believe this right now." But when you begin to just avail yourself and pour out, God says, "Now I'll begin to pour more in." Because I believe it's the nature and the heart of the Father to never leave you empty. And so you can feel, "Well, Lord, I just need a refreshing. I need something new. I need some new insight." And God says, "Why don't you pour out what I already spoke to you? Why don't you begin to confess who I am, what I've already revealed to you? And then I'll begin to pour more in." And so my friend and I, when we were just fellowshipping, I'm just, you know, sharing some word, and next thing I know, by his inquiry, it was like putting a great demand on me. And it was just, we were iron sharpening iron. Now God's opening up his eyes to some things in the Word, and we're just back and forth, and I mean, for hours. And he says, "Man," I said, "Listen, I got to go before the post office closes." I said, "But," he goes, I'll treat you to lunch. We got to spend more time." And, you know, so I'm just saying this to say is that you never underestimate what deposit God has put within your life. And even as you begin to pour out, God will begin to refresh your heart. And next thing you know, you yourself will be like, "My God," you start speaking in tongues and praying and thanking the Lord. And you're in the post office. Next thing you know, you're, you know, a happy Joe, you know. And then people are like, "What's the matter with you?" I said, "Man, I was in that car and I was having quite the conversation for 2 hours." But God is so good. He really is. Let's get in the Word tonight. Let's get into Matthew 17. This is the third part of the topic I call Ascending in Fellowship with God. And as you turn to Matthew, if there's anyone, maybe one or two people, if you want to share and how our last two meetings have been a blessing to you, please go right ahead, because I want to know if God is really ministering to you. Ascending in Fellowship with God. We're going to call this Ascending in Fellowship with God. This is part 3. And has this been a blessing to you for the last couple of Tuesdays? Has God been really sharing, you know, shedding some light and stuff? I hope so. Because if not, I've been having fun. Because it's just the Word of God. I love just talking Word, stirring my spirit. But so Matthew 17, I'm so excited. What we dealt with, just a kind of brief recap, the first Tuesday, we actually focused in on the prayer life of Moses, or Moses ascending to the mountaintop, Mount Sinai. And so we got into that. We talked about just the process, or we called it the law of prayer, and how that there's a process in that he did in order to ascend to Mount Sinai and experience the glory of God. He had to build up an altar of worship. He had to then bring a people into the spirit of labor, or I like to put it this way, perseverance, because what we're discussing here in ascending in fellowship with God, what I'm hoping we're getting out of this is that God is looking for us to take our prayer life to a whole nother level. And so in the process of that, there are things that we have to have in order within our life. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we have to have a heart of worship. We want to worship the Lord. And a spirit willing to persevere or seek after Him. And so we shared about Moses in the law of prayer. We talked, and then next Tuesday, praying in prophecies. We dealt with the life of Elijah when he ascended to the mountain, Mount Carmel, and then later Mount Horeb. We actually dealt with two mountains, how he experienced in one mountain the victory of God, and then he also experienced in the other mountain a wrestle with the spirit of depression and what that costed him. And so anyway, so tonight we're actually going to deal now with, I love this, with Jesus' ascent to the mountaintop. And so what we're going to call, I'm going to call this is the transformation of prayer. The transformation of prayer. You know, what I love about prayer is that you can, like I was sharing before, you can start off, you know, maybe a little discouraged, but you know you got to talk to the Lord. And you don't really know what to pray, or you don't feel really an unction in your spirit. And next thing you know, if you give yourself to it and really avail yourself, next thing you know, you'll go from someone who didn't really have much to say. Next thing you know, you're shouting, declaring, and decreeing the goodness of God, all because there was a process of transformation that began to occur in your time of prayer. And so it's very powerful, you know. But in Matthew 17, I want to give a... well, kind of a little backstory here to follow now where Jesus is at. This is actually what we're going to deal with in 17. Beforehand, Jesus was actually in Caesarea Philippi, and this is where he had the great confession of Peter, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. They asked him, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And he says, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, you're that. But what really mattered to the heart of Jesus was saying, who do you say that I am? Because the whole world could say all kinds of things about me, but what really tugs the heart of God is those who actually pursue Him and follow Him. What do you say? And so He's addressing His disciples, and then Jesus, He says, you are the Christ, Son of God. You are the Anointed One. And so Jesus says, good for you, Peter. He says, because upon this rock, or in other words, upon the foundation of that understanding, He says, I'm going to build my church, my body, my people, upon my Christship, or upon my anointing of who I am. And so all this comes out, and then He talks about His church and the keys of the kingdom, and then Jesus, in verse 21 of chapter 16, He starts talking to His disciples about, what's going to happen when He goes to the cross, how He's going to go through persecution, and all these things are necessary, and He begins to identify with them about His hour. I mean, if you've read through the Scriptures, the Gospels, you probably heard Him a number of times saying, this is not my hour, where, He went to go to the wedding feast, and His first miracles occurred. And He tells Mary, she goes, listen, they need more wine and all that, and He says, woman, it's not my hour. And so we're like, hour? What are you talking about? And it's more prophetic then because He's really dealing about the new wine. And so so you see this. So He's talking now with His disciples about this hour. Now, if you look through the Gospels, He's not talking to just anybody about what's going to happen to Him. He's specifically speaking to disciples, people who are seeking Him. And when you are a person who seeks Him, you begin to have really a front row seat to knowing the mysteries and the secrets of God. Isn't that something? We're celebrating Christmas coming up, and I do believe in a firm conviction that wise men still seek Him. Wise men still seek Him. And so, so they're the ones who are seeking Him, and then you get the blessing and benefit of God now as a friend speaking to another friend the secrets. He says to His disciples, because He was sharing some parables about the Word of God, and His disciples said, why do you speak to all these people in parables? Why are analogies? And He says, that they would hopefully hear and come to understand. He says, but it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, my disciple, because you've been seeking me and persevering after me, it's not given to the world. I have to now go to a different level to make it understandable, but I can come to you and speak plainly to you what is the mystery of God. So this is part of the benefit that you and I get when we actually seek the Lord in prayer, and we can expect God, you know, a lot of times the Lord, He'll speak plainly or He'll speak in ways to help you to kind of follow through and understand. A lot better than me, because sometimes I can share things and we could probably still scratch your head like, what did he say? You know. So that's a little bit of the backup. But now in chapter 17, we're going to just kind of encamp on here tonight. And so the Bible says this. It says, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment or his garments was white as light. Wow. How would you like to be a fly on the wall seeing this happening, right? And behold, there appeared, or really the translation is, there seemed to appear unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. I'm going to stop right there. Talk about quite a prayer meeting. Now, this is not a prayer meeting where, you know, not even all 12 of his disciples are there. It's just the three disciples and Jesus, right? And I don't know if this was perhaps a natural occurrence to Jesus when he was alone in prayer. All we know is that this is the only time it's recorded in Scripture that specifically there's witnesses witnessing the fact that Jesus is being illuminated and he is being transfigured brightly. But we can know and rest assured that it's not uncommon to Jesus, maybe whether he lit up or not, but that he did experience in his times of prayer heavenly visitation. Because the Bible says that when he was in the wilderness, from the time he got baptized by John the Baptist, and the Bible says the Spirit like a dove came upon him. Then the Bible says the Spirit now led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after the temptation was done, the Bible says that angels came to minister to him after his time of seeking God. So we can rest assured that Jesus is having this transaction with the Father, almost like Jacob, where it's like you see the ladder and angels are ascending and descending. So this is a natural occurrence for Jesus. And Jesus speaks to one of his disciples when he found him out early on, I believe, Nathaniel. When he says, I saw you under the fig tree, he goes, wow, you are the Lord. You are the Son of God. Now, Nathaniel, he's the first one. Before Peter get it, Nathaniel's the one who first says, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. He says, you think that's amazing because I said I saw you under a fig tree? He says, you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, if you follow me and you follow me close and you follow my prayer life and you're communing with me, he goes, you're going to begin to start seeing heaven just open up. Wow. So this is what's happening here, okay? So now these three disciples are there with Jesus, and it's powerful. Now, during our time here, talking about ascending in fellowship with God, we've been identifying the mountains where Moses went up, Elijah went up, and I believe in identifying their geographics or their name and their meaning, it all has prophetic meaning. Because it actually attributes to what occurred. For example, you know, Moses went to Mount Sinai. Elijah, we dealt with, he went to Mount Carmel, which actually the name Carmel means to be fruitful. And there, that's where Elijah, you know, called fire from heaven. And he also, there he prayed. He says, I hear an abundance of rain. Okay? Now, I did not pray that, and that's not why it's raining. So I'm just saying is that that's where he heard, I hear an abundance of rain. And so, and at the place of plentiful, abundance. Mount Horeb met desolate, and that's where Elijah was struggling with the spirit of depression. Okay? Now, this mountain here that Jesus, a lot of us, we know it as the Mount of Transfiguration, right? The Mount of Transfiguration. Well, I looked it up, and according to two scholars by the name of R.H. Fuller and J. Lightfoot, they believe that the mountain that Jesus went up was actually Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon. Because Mount Hermon is actually the highest mountain in the area right next to Caesarea Philippi, which the Bible indicates that's where Jesus was right before he went up to the mountain. So, and the Bible says that he went up to not just some hill, he went up to a high mountain. So he really, now he's really ascending to go into fellowship with the Father, okay? And so we'll see later on what Mount Hermon means. But Jesus is experiencing, this powerful, powerful encounter. And yet, it seems as if, Jesus is not, making a spectacle of it, but the disciples, they're seeing this for the first time, and they're like, wow. Let's read on. After Elijah was talking with him, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you will," he says, "let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while Peter spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of it came forth and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." Okay? Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. He said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one else, but only Jesus. And get this, now really look at this closely. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them," saying this. He says this, "Tell the vision. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Okay? And we'll just stop it right there. Yeah, he did. We're going to get right into it. Yeah, excellent question. He says, now to disciples, all right, guys, listen, don't tell the vision what you saw. Go ahead. Do you have a question? Oh, okay. He says, tell the vision to no man. Isn't that interesting? Now, the word vision that's mentioned here, it actually means to see passively, okay? A vision. It's as if, same phrase really where I had a vision of seeing the goodness of God, or... Thank you. There it is. The highest mountain. Beautiful. And so, thank you, Pastor Mel. So, they're up there experiencing this, and on their long journey back down, Jesus is talking to them. He says, listen, guys, he goes, "I don't want you to tell anybody about this vision until my hour has come and I'm risen from the dead." Really? How could you keep this a secret? You see God just, Jesus light up. It was like, how could you keep that to yourself? There was a man, I heard this testimony, he was a man who was actually involved in Al-Qaeda. He was involved in the whole just terrorist activity and stuff like that. And he wound up getting saved. What happened was, he got in trouble, he got caught by the law, he went into jail. And while he was in prison, from his testimony, he says, this being of light came. And now this is not unfamiliar to what's been going on in the Middle East, okay? Because God has really been showing up to people's lives. I'm talking about like the Apostle Paul encounters, okay? Paul, he was a terrorist in his day. So these terrorists are having these experiences. So this guy said, he goes, this being of light showed up, and he says, the light was so bright, he says, as soon as he came, he says, I couldn't look at it, and it's like I was exposed to the filth that I had. And he said, he was saying to this being, he says, get out of here. Get out. Like he was just, he couldn't take it. And then finally he says, who are you? And this being, he says, I am Jesus. And I've come to call you into my kingdom. Just like that. So what happened to him? A man who is well in age, against Christians, against Christianity, within 5 minutes, he came from a sinner to a saint. He received Jesus Christ. So he receives Jesus Christ. After that, when he finally got released, He's telling people in the town about this encounter and about how real Jesus is. And, you know, and he's following, and his friends, I mean, now this is a guy, he's highly ranked within Al-Qaeda's whole system. And they're like, what? You cannot find, if you have this thing, but you do not, we will kill you. Don't talk about this. And this is what he said, he goes, a being of light showed up. How could I just sit on that? Anyway, he wound up getting out of the Middle East, and he's in California, and he actually pastors a church over there. So I'm sharing that to say is that when you've had this encounter, imagine the disciples, they're saying, Lord, it's good that we're here. But yet you're telling us to sit on it? To wait? Mm-mm-mm. And so what's really interesting here is that, so he tells them that, but it's very key to know that what they saw was a vision. What they saw was a vision. It was a heavenly vision. So what happens is, the whole point of this is that as Jesus is ascending in fellowship with God, he's being transfigured or he's being transformed. Now, I was looking this up, and actually I was praying early today for tonight, and I was just praying the word, praying what I was going to be teaching. As I was praying, the Holy Spirit began to give me some more insight. And it's tough because I have to really watch it because the more my notes is, I mean, I just want to go all night, you know. But the thing is that the Lord showed me something really interesting. If you turn to Ephesians 1:18, I want you to hop to some verses, but the main premise is in Matthew 17. I'm going to write this here in case you're taking notes. But also, we're going to turn to Ephesians 1:18. And we're going to see why did Jesus, what happened to him, why was it happening to him? What was it that was going on? Did Jesus have some secret power that no one really knew about and that he only exposed when he was in prayer? What was this light? What was it that caused his garments to shine so brightly? In Ephesians 1:18, it says this, "Let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints." He's saying, and actually in Psalms 119, you don't have to turn there, but we know this word, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus Christ, who is the word made manifest, is just manifesting what the word is. It's a light. It's a lamp unto my path. And with the Ephesians, the understanding is this, let your understanding be lit up. In other words, let the light, let there be now clarity in your understanding. Clarity in your vision or in your thinking, okay? And we're going to get a little bit deeper into this. So, this is what's happening. Well, gee, Justin, okay, well, what was it that he was praying that he would still cause them to do this? I wrote this, it's the word that transforms you as you receive understanding. Your understanding of the word transforms you. Okay, so as I was praying this morning, or today, even tonight, I was praying the word, as I was praying, my understanding began to light up. All of a sudden, then the Lord began to show me some things. Actually, it was pertaining to this very fact. Because I was actually going to skip over this, and the Lord says, no, you share with the people why I actually lit up. I said, well, okay. And so, in Joshua 11:15, this is an occurrence that we see mentioned of Mount Hermon. This is one of many. But I really love this because it's so prophetic. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone, what was commanded, of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all the land, all the hills, all the south country, all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak, to goeth up to Seir, even unto Baalgad, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took, and he smote them, and he slew them. This is what Joshua did. Under the Mount Hermon. That's how it got its meaning of being of the place of destruction. Because Israel, by the anointing of God, destroyed all the kings in that area, and they gained a great victory. Okay? So this is what happens. All governments, the reign of man, the nation of Israel, led by Joshua, overtook it all. He overtook it all. Jesus, whose name in Hebrew is Yahshua, which means Joshua, comes now to the top of the highest mountain. Okay? Mount Hermon, where he's not only transfigured and who shows up in a vision as Moses and Elijah, but it's all for the purpose of fulfillment. So as the Bible said with Joshua, as God commanded everything, Joshua says, I've come to fulfill all the Lord has said. Later on, a Yahshua comes to the scene, and guess what he's all about? The Father's business to fulfill. He goes, I've come now. Now he renames the mountain. He says, no. He goes, I'm not here to destroy. I know the mountain has been a place of destruction, destined for destruction. I've come to fulfill a mandate. So I need the law and the prophets because Jesus says, I've come that I would fulfill the law and the prophets, everything in the old covenant that speaks about me. So that's why they wound up showing up. And what he's doing is that Jesus is fellowshipping with the Word of God by virtue of what they represent. So he's fellowshipping with the law, with the prophets, and he's fellowshipping because he's about the Father's business to seal the deal. Wow. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it is finished, he wasn't talking about just the fact that he obeyed unto death, that we could just be saved. What he was referring to of it being finished, the it had to do with the old covenant. When he said, it is finished, he was saying, my talk with Moses is done. My talk with Elijah is done. Everything he prophesied about, everything under the law that represented me as a shadow and type, it is finished. Now, I had to finish an old covenant in order to give birth to a new and better covenant. Jesus, my God. My God, isn't that something? So this Joshua, this Jesus says, I've come to fulfill a mandate. It is finished. And so, oh man, it's just amazing. We live in such a great covenant, but this is all part of the purpose and part of the plan. So this is why they actually showed up. And this is why they wound up disappearing, because it was nothing but a vision. It was a vision. But they see this. Now we're going to go further. Is this making sense? Okay, praise the Lord. This is really, really, really something. And, excuse me. So they represent the law and the prophets, okay? Now Matthew 17, verse 4, when we read on, it said that Peter said to the Lord, no, it's good for us to be here, right? And he says this. He says, you know, let us now make tabernacles. Let's make a place of worship for Moses, for Elijah, for Jesus. Now, how many know it's important what Jesus says because the Father says, hear him. Don't hear Moses. Don't hear Elijah. Hear him. Jesus could well say, greater than Moses is here. Greater than Elijah is here. Greater, he said that, greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Jonah is here. So he says, hear him. So when Jesus speaks, and right after that saying, tell no man the vision, he identifies it as a vision. How many know? It's a vision. The one God said, hear him. Okay? But here's the thing. This is really powerful. So, what is this deal? Peter, I mean, honestly, we probably would have said the same thing. Come on now. I mean, if you had a vision, you see Moses, Elijah, and I mean, other than being star-stricken, you know, but the patriarchs, like, God, my God. You said, man, I'm going to build all of a sudden we're going to get like all, you know, American church. We're going to start having organizations and programs and this and that. We got it all because we had a vision. Because we had an experience. You know, as I was reading this, the Lord was just really stirring my heart of getting back to the basics in the Word of God. I'm going to use this example to prove a point in this whole thing. If I can find some water, which I know I left it. There we go. Like I said last week, I don't want to be a dry preacher. So, let's just say as I'm speaking, ministering here, maybe I've shared this before, and as I'm ministering the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes upon me in such a heavy way, Sister Nancy, that as I'm speaking, I literally begin to elevate off this spot, and I go all the way up, and the back of my head hits the ceiling. And then I go back down. And you're going to sit there, and you're going to be like this. You know, watching this, right? And it happens again. And it's evident. And sure enough, you're going to look up, look down. Can God do that? He could do anything. It's not written in the Bible. John said this. He goes, there's many more miracles and things that Jesus did that I reckon that all the books in the world can't even fill. So there was a lot of things Jesus did. Can God do it? Yes. Eventually, you're going to watch this manifestation, and what's going to happen is you might get bold enough to say, you know what, Brother Justin, get out of the way. I want to experience it. And you're going to stand right here and you can say, beam me up, Scotty, you know. And next thing you know, God does it to you. And we all get in this line, and we're ascending and descending, ascending and descending. And wouldn't you know, if this been a real more recurrence, churches in the area are going to get word to this. They're all going to come out. Grace Chapel will be immediately packed out. You'll have Charisma Magazine knocking on the door. You'll have TBN wanting to show up. Why? Because there's this phenomenon of an experience that's so unlikely, and all of a sudden, and everyone's experiencing it, and we might be tempted to rename our denomination and call ourselves, you know, the Church of the Elevated Saints. Can God do it? Yes, He can. But the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 41, let me read it to you, just listen to this. It says, now God's moving powerfully. The Holy Spirit came upon them. It says, and they gladly received His word and were baptized, and the same day there added 3,000 souls. Okay, so they're having a revival. I mean, immediate revival. And verse 42, in the midst of revival, in the midst of this experience, in verse 42 it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs, or signs and wonders, were done by the apostles. So in the midst of signs and wonders, they stayed consistent, Sister Beverly, to one thing. They remained faithful and steadfast in the Word. A lot of times, there have been people and churches that have experienced a genuine move of God, and they wound up transitioning their work to all about the experience. Institutionalizing, like Peter, we want to institutionalize our experience. And next thing you know, they'll begin to preach more from the pulpit about their opinion and experience rather than what the Word of God has to say. Isn't that interesting? God says, you hear my Son and hear Him only. Let me bring some more light to it. You go to a movie theater or a Broadway show, Sight and Sound Theater, and you got that spotlight shining on the actor, right? You don't sit there and say, during the whole production, look at that spotlight. Man, that thing is bright. Man, it's illuminated. Wow. No, because the purpose of the spotlight is to be on the person who's acting, right? When the Spirit of God came upon Jesus out of the waters of baptism, it wasn't about, ooh, look at the Spirit like a dove. Ooh, look at the Spirit like lightning. God said this, behold my Son. Because the role of the Holy Spirit was to be the very projection upon the person of God. But a lot of people are like a deer in the headlights saying, my God, look at this manifestation, and they're getting their eyes off the purpose of Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God always precedes the supernatural. And the supernatural comes to bear witness to the Word of God. He says, signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? The Word. In the beginning, God spoke the Word, and the Spirit moved, the supernatural. So the supernatural is a byproduct of the established Word of God. Jesus was, a man who did miracles left and right, was so upset because he says, you people are coming to me, you're not believing what I'm saying. He says, but if you don't believe me for my word's sake, then look at the miracles that's a byproduct of my word. Jesus' birth that we're going to celebrate, it was indeed miraculous, but he didn't come as the miracle made manifest, he came as the word made manifest. And so the word of God, that is the yea and amen of God, can't help itself because it's so much of life that the Spirit of God has to move. The Spirit comes to bear witness to the word. You understand? And so a lot of times, and I'm praying, God, you know, bring about signs and wonders. Bring about your power. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, I believe, it says that the kingdom of God is not in word only, but it's in power. So I do believe we should be praying, Lord, release your power because of your word. But the thing is that even in the midst of him revealing his power, are you going to be consistent in his word? You know what I'm saying? And so here's Peter. He wants to institutionalize all of this. I'll give you some examples. I think it was Nero when he was fighting, you know, for the Roman church, or actually for Rome, and he has this encounter, okay? And he sees the sun, and through the flag, it looks like a shape of a cross, and God speaks to him, says, by this symbol you shall fight. And next thing you know, he becomes a converted Christian, but now he's executing everybody in the name of Christianity. I don't know if it's Nero, I forget the other guy's name. Constantine, thank you. Constantine. I knew I could rely on you. No. Constantine. Or then, if you didn't know, you have, Muhammad. I don't know if you know the story, but the whole thing with Islam, Muhammad actually has an experience. A man who is illiterate goes to the mountains of Mecca with his sheep. All of a sudden, from what he says, Gabriel, the angel, appears to him. And he begins to speak to him and says, and words come out of a fire. And he says, read these words. And Muhammad says, I can't, I'm illiterate. And in Muhammad's own words, according to what they do believe, it says that the angel laid a hold of him and it squeezed him as if his ribs were touching together and death was coming upon him and said, read these words. And he said, by some supernatural occurrence, he was repeating what words he saw coming out of this fire. He was so freaked out and so scared, he ran home to his wife in hiding. People in the town said, what's wrong with Muhammad? And so finally he wound up going in, and four guys went in, and he was just sharing the words that he was spoke. And they said, surely it must be the words of God. Okay? So they're writing on their tablets the words that they're hearing, and they have four different people, and that's why till this day a lot of Muslims struggle because you can quote the Quran and they'll say, well, you don't know the real interpretation of it because there's many different interpretations. They themselves don't even know. Isn't that something? That's why there's so many battles among the Muslim communities. The Shiites, the Sunnis, whatever. And so I was learning this from my teacher who was Muslim. And I said, I believe he had an encounter. And she was shocked because she knew I was a believer, a Christian. She said, you do? I said, oh yeah. Because my Bible tells me that Satan could come even the appearance of an angel of light. And all I know is by knowing the nature of God, according to this book, God does not need my permission to do whatever he wants to do. He just requires my submission to it. But the Bible says that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so for this angelic visitation to happen to this man Muhammad, and he said, I felt like death came upon me, rather than the life, wrong angel, that's not of God, that is a lying serpent under disguise till this day has totally corrupted people of Islam. Joseph Smith has this encounter. And now he's responsible for such false doctrines and things that came out through the Mormon church. So what I'm saying is that there have been supernatural encounters or experiences, but unless you know and are fellowshipping with the Word of God, you can't rightly discern what's happening, if it's God or not. And even if it is God, you've got to be steadfast in the Word because the Word will be your anchor. You won't get caught up in a strange spirit. And so that's what he's dealing with Peter about. And God says, no, you just hear my son. Let me make it easy for you. Just hear this one, the one who is the great I am. Amen? And so this is what happened. So why did Jesus then say, you know what, guys, listen, don't tell anyone about the vision. He says, don't tell until, you know, I'm fulfilled. Because, as he shared with the disciples before he went up the mountain, he had yet to go to the cross. Jesus didn't want to be like Joseph, in the sense, where Joseph has a dream from God, and yet he speaks of his dream to his family before it even happens, before it's fulfilled. And Jesus is on the mountain of fulfillment. It was a purpose of fulfillment. He's saying, listen, don't tell this vision because I have yet to fulfill what this was all about. See, Joseph, he spoke the word of God. I mean, it was a dream. It was experience with God. He had these dreams, but he spoke it prematurely, which actually caused his own family or his brothers to put him in a pit. And then later on, you know, he went from the pit to the palace, or, you know, and then, you know, eventually he fulfilled the dream. But because he spoke prematurely, it brought about a delay to his fulfillment. What do you mean? Doesn't God do all things perfectly? Oh, he does. And God knows it. But even so, when even Joseph was in a prison, and he gives this prophetic, you know, interpretation to the butler and to the cupbearer, you know, a baker. He says, you know, you're going to die, but the cupbearer, you're going to live. And he says, and when you live, he says, when you go back to Pharaoh, because he's released from jail, he says, don't forget about me. And you know what God's saying? He's probably saying to his angels, what did Joseph say? What? He's asking this man, who apparently I am going to, you know, redeem him back to his position. But why is Joseph asking a man to not forget him as opposed to asking God, Lord, don't forget about me? Now he's becoming, in his process, so reliant upon this man, his experience with the dream and all this stuff, that now he's not looking at God. And you know what God says? We're going to keep Joseph 2 more years in the oven of process. Finally, Joseph was able to stand before Pharaoh, gives him the interpretation, and he goes to turn back, and he was ready. And then God, he said, nope, this is now the time for me to fulfill the promise upon Joseph. And so Jesus did not want this vision spoken out prematurely, that it would cause people to delay him going to the cross, because it was about the hour of the Father. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I got in trouble and my parents said, you know, you wait till we get home, you're going to get a spanking or whatever, to me it was like the wait was much worse than actually the spanking, because now I'm like, my mind's going crazy. I'm thinking, how can I hide from my dad? Can I hide under my bed? Can I hide in my closet? And I did it. Oh, I would hide everywhere, and then I come to myself, like the prodigal son, and say, oh, he's going to find me. I'm going to get more of a worse whipping when he finds me. So the delay was much worse. I said, let's just get it done and over with, right? Can you imagine Jesus knowing to be obedient to God and say, let's just get it done and over with. Let me get this myself nailed to the cross so I can hurry up and rise again. So don't delay. And so anyway, when you read on and you talk a little bit about Elijah, he says this. He says, don't tell this vision until all things are restored, and then, you know, you can share what happened and all that led up to this moment. In verse 12, verse 10, disciples asked him, they said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered, he said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And verse 13, and then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them about John the Baptist. John the Baptist carried the spirit of Elijah as a man who cried out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, as Isaiah prophesied that. And so so I just add that in there, and it's really interesting to read the rest of it, but it's just to reinforce the fact that they saw a vision of purpose. And Jesus assumes this because it was a vision for him of fulfillment. So he's fellowshipping with the Word of God. And here's another thing that you can parallel, and I'm going to close it up here in a minute. You remember when Jesus is in the wilderness and he says to the devil, Satan says, you know, why don't you turn the stone into bread? And Jesus says this, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the bread, okay, bread represents the Word. It sustains you, it feeds you, it nurtures you, right? The proceeding word, rhema word, represents the prophetic. The word, or law, the law of God, Moses, Elijah. Do you see the parallel here? In other words, he's saying, listen, he goes, what I'm fellowshipping with the established word. I'm also fellowshipping with the prophecies. And so what we have here is that we can fellowship. Now, this is, like I said before, this is the most on-time prophecy you'll ever get. But don't also underestimate the prophetic word of the Lord through his prophets that will speak direction and clarity into your life. And so when you go into the place of prayer, I'm going to wrap this up right now. All the things that we just unraveled. When you ascend in your fellowship with God, be sure to take the Word of God with you and be sure to fellowship with the prophecies over your life. Because when you begin to feed upon, like Pastor Mel was sharing about feeding upon the Word that he's preparing, when you're feeding upon the Word and feeding upon the rhema or the prophecies in your life, it will bring about greater understanding and transfiguration to your heart. All of a sudden, it's like things begin to light up. And clarity begins to come. And all of a sudden, your heart begins to burn with fire and fervor. And next thing you know, you're being recourse back on the road of fulfilled vision for your life. That's why Paul says this. He says, O King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The same vision when God showed up in my life, he goes, I've been consistent through my ministry to fulfill that which is the will of God concerning me. And so, in this ascension to prayer, and that's really the part in the prayer for this, is that we would come to the realization that, Lord, I'm going to start taking you by your word. I'm going to begin to fellowship. Lord, you said, I'm really struggling with some thoughts, some nasty thoughts, maybe discouragement or whatever the case may be, or even finding it hard to believe you. But your word says, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, Lord, and you begin to pray it. Lord, I'm taking every thought right now captive to the obedience of Christ in the name of Jesus. Lord, you spoke through prophet so-and-so that you're going to use me and raise me to pour into another generation. Lord, I call that generation into existence. And when you're beginning to fellowship with the Word, next thing you know, faith begins to spark, and next thing you know, all these things happen, and you'll begin to start seeing God move on your behalf. And He's going to begin to order your steps in that direction. And you're going to be saying, my God, I'm seeing God now all over the place. And so that's what Jesus is engaged with, and we get a sneak peek into his prayer life. Did Jesus just wake up one day and say, oh, I'm going to go fulfill the will of God? No. He had to fellowship with the Word. He had to study and get into it. Now, he is the Word, but now they were diversing and conversing because they all bear witness with each other. Wow. When your will is turned and fixed upon what God has for your life, you'll realize that everything begins to bear witness with each other. In other words, you're all on the same level now. You know what I'm saying? You're all in the same spirit of agreement. Praise the Lord. But it's just, it's amazing. The things that Jesus accomplished, fulfilling the old covenant, and when he'll bring a conclusion to the new covenant, is at his glorious return. Where he says, I will not touch this wine or drink until the time now where all things will be established and fulfilled, and I should drink. And so the Old Testament is the new covenant concealed. The new covenant is the old revealed. The old is the pattern. The new is the garment. The old is the blueprint. And the new is the house. And so you can't build a house unless you begin to go over the blueprints. What Jesus was doing, he was reading the blueprints. Okay, now, Father, what do you have me to do now? What do you have me to do now? And so finally now you and I, who is the church and part of his body, make up this beautiful building as lively stones unto righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we give you praise and glory tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you, Father, as we were just getting into the word a little bit. Father, I just sense by your spirit, as you were speaking to me earlier, Lord, we come to know the names of these mountains, Hermon and Carmel. Lord, I just sense by your spirit what you're saying to us is, what will we name our mountain? What will we name the mountain that we ascend upon? What kind of spirit are we looking to obtain on our mountaintops in prayer? Father God, what is it, Lord? Father God, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us tonight. That, Lord, that we wouldn't just take this as great information to us, but, Lord, that we would begin to process and practice this out. And, Lord, I pray for each and every person to be like the spirit of Caleb when he was well in his 80s. He says, give me that mountain. I pray that spirit would rest upon each and every one of us concerning the promises of God and concerning all that you have spoken. And, Lord, that we would be a people who would reclaim the mountain of promise in the name of Jesus. And in the mountain of fellowship shall we acclaim the mountain of promise. I pray that, Lord, for Grace Chapel in the name of Jesus. The words that were spoken faithfully through the years in this house. We pray, Lord God, that it wouldn't just be part of a prophetic collection of words. But, Lord, that they would be well processed in prayer. And, Lord God, that we would come to a place, that Grace Chapel come to a point of saying, oh, Lord, we were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Kori bababa. Let's just give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Father God, you're so good. We thank you, Lord. Father, you fulfilled all things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Does anybody have any questions or anything tonight? Anything the Lord stirred in your heart? Or I know it was a little bit much, but I hope that you received it tonight, you know, because there's an order. Yeah, go ahead, Sister Nancy.
The spirit of expectancy that you spoke about, because God has fulfilled it all, and He's going to fulfill it all for us. It's just so exciting to think about that and expect it to happen.
You can never allow expectation to die in your spirit. Pastor Bell, go ahead.
There's some more. There's some more here yet. Yes. I was looking. Bring me words. You know, there's a scripture I was trying to find. But here's some words that in Job, he says, 34:2, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. You know, hear my words. See, bring my words. Remind me of my words. And let my cry come. That's Psalms 119:169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Wow. He's watching, the other scripture comes to me, he's watching over his word to what? To perform it, to fulfill it. And you know, I can say, Justin, with you too, one of my greatest releases in prayer is praying God's word. And David did a lot. I tell you what, you know, just take that Bible and read it back to God, you know. I mean, it comes alive. And now you were saying here, name your mountain. Now that's, talk with me a little bit more on that, Justin, here. Name your mountain. How should we do that?
You know, I really believe that when you ascend in fellowship with God, you know, and we address the mountains that these people, that Moses, Elijah, Jesus had to, they ascended up. Because the mountain is a representation of prayer in a place of fellowship and ascending, coming up higher, as we talked about, right, with John on the Isle of Patmos. It says, John, come up higher. So John prayed and he received revelation. When it comes to naming and claiming your mountain, when you come into the Word of God and you consider the prophecies and you pray and God begins to give you that clarity, then you begin to profess and claim that, and you begin to say, and you begin to call that mountain. You know when Jesus said, you know, if you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, say this mountain, be thou removed, okay? And I believe in that key, he was talking about hindrances. But I also believe in mountains of fellowship. You're already coming now, you're talking about expectation. You're coming with the expectation, I claim this mountain of fulfilled promise concerning my family. I'm coming expecting to hear God concerning these things. I'm coming expecting, and you begin to claim these things. And like Caleb, he was claiming an inheritance. And so when the Bible says it's God's good pleasure to give good gifts to his children, those are gifts, are inheritance. So what you're doing is you're actually claiming the inheritance by virtue of your expectation as you ascend in prayer to God. So you're actually, you're setting in your mind that I am ascending on in with my expectation that this is what we're going to deal with. And so there's a proper order. We're talking about worship and prayer and Lord, yeah, God speak whatever's on your heart. But how many, I've always realized this in my own life, when I just begin to pray for others or even besides my own needs, God then begins to fellowship about my mountain. And he begins to speak. He goes, you know what, son? I know you didn't offer it up yet. I know it's been in your heart. You know, like with Laura when we were dating, I'm going to touch her. You know, I'm going to bring things together. Or, you know what, you know, your grandfather, you know, yeah, he's not really, you know, or your cousin's not walking with her. Whatever the case is. And God begins to fellowship with you. So the thing is that you got to name it in your spirit, because what you're doing is by confessing, as Pastor Mel just wonderfully stated, when there's a release of praying the word, you know, you may be at loss of words, what to talk to the Lord. Well, guess what? Maybe why don't you have some story time with the Father and say, you know, let's just read the book that you wrote. And as you're reading it, you'll see faith will come alive. That's why Jesus, he spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When he started with Moses and he was talking about the word, it says their hearts began to burn by the hearing. So I really believe you don't allow the spirit of expectation of God's way or his standard to lower in your life. That's why, real quick, with Moses, he lifted the rod. Joshua was having victory when he lifted the rod. But then Moses was getting a little tired. So when Aaron and Hur came along, they said, we're going to hope and keep your arm right. We know what he was lifting? He was lifting a standard. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God shall lift a standard. So if you're willing to allow your expectation to be the standard, saying, Lord, I know you can go above and beyond what I ask or think, but Lord, I'm lifting a standard. You know, you might feel a little fragile or like, God, man, I'm really struggling to believe God in these promises. Get a brother, get a sister, and say, you know what, Pastor Mel, I really need some help. Would you stand in agreement with me? And you're going to have people say, you know, we're going to help keep that standard up in your life. That's why we need the body. Don't think that, well, I just can't make it on my own. Hey, God knows that he's God and you're not. But when we call upon the body of Christ to stand in agreement, and you see them willing to jump in and say, you know what? Next thing you know, your expectation increases because you know that you're gaining victory in claiming the mountain. Does that make sense tonight? Okay.
Well, then also the scripture tells us we should come boldly before the throne. Call upon me in the day of what? Trouble. And I will show you great and mighty things. Now, let's get a little more practical on this here, because I feel we all need help. How many can say amen tonight? We desperately need help, you know, too. Justin, how do you do it in an adverse circumstance and situation? You know, you were on the job, and you're still looking for a job, and we're going to believe that God's going to supply your need according to his riches and glory, and thank God for that. But how do you do it in the practicality of the day?
Well, never underestimate the power of your testimonies. If you're finding it hard to believe God for your future, begin to recall God in your past. What I do, actually, I didn't bring it. Oh, maybe, I don't know if I did. I actually have a staff at home, and I have written on there significant dates in my life where God has visited or something, you know, my children were born, whatever. And I use that because I shared probably about David, where when David faced his Goliath, that he had to go back, and he says, well, Saul, I conquered a bear and a lion. So he went back to his testimonies. So what I do practically is I do recall my testimonies, but I have to shut in into that time of prayer, whether I feel like it or not. A lot of times, well, now especially I have three children, I have really no choice but to get up early in the morning, because they get up pretty early too. Especially with this time change. It's like, my God, kids just go to sleep, you know. I'm tired. But I have to get up early, and I have to make that a discipline in my life practically. And I also see it as this. You know, when we talk about tithing, We won't get into this fully, but it's not only about 10%, it's a principle of promise. Not really a commandment, but it's a principle of promise. You know, you give and God gives back above and beyond. But it's not only putting that principle upon your finances, like we give a tithe here. It's in everything in life. In other words, I want to tithe the first of the day that God has given me. So that's why you see in the Bible, the priests, you know, they get up early in the morning. So I really believe that in your prayer life, however long that may be, give God the first of your day. You and your, you know, your spouse, together, why don't you come? Say, Lord, we surrender this day. And as you just surrender that, and practically, you'll find a faith for the day. But I really, all I can say is prayer life, and practically, guard what you're watching. Guard what you're reading. I mean, thank God for the news, but there's only so much of the news I can take without there being a spirit that wants to infiltrate of me being so critical and hate everybody. I got to get back to the Word. So, you know, you got to really guard, and you become so extra sensitive, and you got to guard what's going on in here. You know what I mean? It's like when, you know, when a woman is pregnant, I mean, sometimes you eat whatever you want, but really, there's certain ways you need to eat, because it's not just about filling your appetite, it's about nourishing the seed that's within. So when there's something within you, really the seed of His Spirit, and I can't wait to hear what Pastor Mel has to share about that in light of Mary. What I'm saying is that you got to come to a place, spiritually speaking, of obtaining a healthy diet by feeding upon the Word of God and exercising your salvation. You know, you can eat right all you want, but if you're not working anything out, you know, you're not really losing.